our feelings are very fluctuating and ephemeral, aren't they? But dwelling on the faithfulness and the love and the mercy of God is always safe, because He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of challenge and commitment. Here's your friend, Elizabeth Elliott.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliott, telling more of the story today of the life of Oswald Chambers, very well-known writer of the popular devotional book called My Utmost for His Highest. And we'd gotten so far as his making up his mind that he wanted to marry Biddy Hobbs. And he'd written to Mrs. Hobbs asking if it was all right for him to correspond with her because they had a certain kind of a friendship. Well, poor Mrs. Hobbs was a bit upset not knowing just what kind of a friendship this was. So he apologized and clarified that he was certainly hoping for engagement and marriage. And he was greatly criticized. There were some pretty snide remarks about his living on nothing a year, humorous and barbed comments. But they had little effect on Chambers' dedication to his chosen path. When his way caused others pain, he deeply regretted it. But he was not swayed from his course. But now he was about to ask a fine young woman to join him in this life many people considered one of a spiritual vagabond. Was it fair to her? On October 23rd, from Plymouth, he wrote to Biddy, "I have nothing to offer you but my love and steady, lavish service for Him, for God, that is. I can hear you say, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. I have his word. Let us both take it. Subsequent days will prove his meaning in it. Let us go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Mark it in your Bible, and I will do the same." Following the mission in Plymouth, Oswald traveled north to the little Yorkshire village of Denby Dale. It had been 2 years since he and Nakata stepped off the train and put their feet down in Denby Dale for Jesus Christ. The results of their first meetings were still being felt upon his return. On October 28th, he wrote to Biddy, "He takes what we present him, and from the basis of a heart at leisure from itself, he can pour out his blessing to others. Pour out lavishly all you have on others. You have surely far more reason for making dull, sordid places bright and beautiful because of the love of your heart. No good thing will he withhold from us." Then he wrote a letter to his parents and let them know that he was in love, and it was a new experience that was opening up many new things that he had not known before. "Of course," he says, "I quite understand the avalanche of common sense and wisdom that my many kind friends will see fit to subject me to, and I'll try my best not to be overwhelmed or frozen. But I want you to know from me, and I find it awkward and difficult to write about myself. Please tell Gertrude, I have always lacked tenderness, much to my distress and prayer, and perhaps this new relationship will develop. Now, my dear mother, excuse this letter writing so incoherent and abrupt, because I cannot write this sort of thing well. I would like to bring her to tea before I go away next time. May I?" And, of course, the answer was yes. Biddy returned to England in time for Oswald's special mission at Speke Hall. On November 13th, he took her to St. Paul's Cathedral, a favorite place for both of them. For a time, they wandered through the vast nave, unable to resist the pull of their eyes skyward toward the magnificent dome. Then, standing in front of Holman Hunt's famous painting, The Light of the World, they pledged their love to each other and became engaged. A small ring set with three tiny diamonds sealed their promise. Their engagement was a love match of the highest order. No one who knew either of them would ever view their pledge as a utilitarian arrangement for more efficiently gathering the kingdom of God. Efficiency, in the usual sense of the greatest benefit for the lowest cost, was not in Chambers' vocabulary. His approach was spend and be spent, with nothing held back. Biddy loved him dearly and shared his vision. They left St. Paul's ablaze with hope, unmindful of the cold or the night. Now, I said at the beginning of this series that I think Oswald Chambers' writings are very tough, his spiritual writings. And if you have a copy of My Utmost for His Highest, it may be that you've thought, well, those are lovely thoughts and those are very inspiring, etc., etc. But you know, there's some very tough stuff in there. And I can't help wondering why in the world it ever became popular. Perhaps it's because people keep it on their bedside table and they don't read it. They just like having a religious book in the house. But who reads it very attentively and obediently, with an obedient heart, eager to obey? Well, I'll give you a sampling of the sort of thing that Chambers was famous for. Just the one subject of discipleship yields a lot of fruit. So hear this and ask yourself, why should the book be popular? Whenever our Lord talked about discipleship, he prefaced it with an if, never with an emphatic assertion, you must. Discipleship carries an option with it. He's referring there, I think, to where Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you must give up your right to yourself. He's not saying you must be my disciple, but if you want to be, these are the conditions. Give up your right to yourself, take up the cross, and follow. We cannot choose one of the three. It's got to be all or nothing at all. Chambers says the secret of discipleship is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is that? Suffering. What else do we expect an instrument of torture to be for us if we want to follow Jesus Christ? He was nailed to a cross. We get so bewildered when even the slightest form of suffering touches us. And we'll say, what did I do to deserve this? Well, nothing at all, of course. The great thing is, did you want to follow Jesus Christ? Did you choose to do that? Chambers says, to make disciples then, we must have been made disciples ourselves. There is no royal road to sainthood and discipleship. The way of the cross is the only way. We see God only from a pure heart, never from an able intellect. We never become disciples in crowds or even in twos. Discipleship is always a personal matter. There is no room in our Lord's conception of discipleship for a disciple to say, now, Lord, I am going to serve you. That does not come into his idea of discipleship. It is not that we work for God, but that God works through us. He uses us as he likes. He allots our work where he chooses. Even if you're staying home with little children, may I add. Even if you have a job that you hate. God allots our work where he chooses, and we learn obedience, even as our Lord did. The call to discipleship comes as mysteriously as being born from above. Once a man hears it, it profoundly alters everything. It's like the call of the sea, the call of the mountains. Not everyone hears these calls, only those who have the nature of the sea or the mountains, and then only if they pay attention to the call. To hear the call of God, or the call to discipleship, necessitates education in understanding and discernment. Now hear this one. Following Jesus Christ is a risk, absolutely. We must yield right over to him, and that is where our infidelity comes in. We will not trust what we cannot see, and we will not believe what we cannot trace. Then it is all up with our discipleship. One characteristic of a disciple is likeness to Jesus Christ. God seems to delight to stir up our nests. It's not the devil who does it, but God. This is curiously unrecognized on our part. The discipline of negatives is the hardest discipline in the spiritual life. And if you are going through it, you ought to shout hallelujah, for it's a sign that God is getting your mind and heart where the mind and heart of Jesus Christ was. God disciplines us by disappointment. Life may have been going on like a torrent, then suddenly down comes a barrier of disappointment, until slowly we learn that the disappointment was his appointment. I didn't know it was Oswald Chambers who first wrote those words. I've heard them many times. The disappointment was his appointment. The delays of Jesus discipline us while they continually tantalize us. It may be that in our inner life, Jesus is teaching us by the disciplining force of his delays. I expected God to answer my prayer, but he hasn't. He is bringing us to the place where by obedience we shall see what he is after.
Anything, if offered to God, can and will become your gateway to joy. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.